The reading this morning is from John 9, if you want to turn there with me. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and then you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Thanks, John, for this reading in which Christ came to reveal himself as one who sees, one who is our healer, one who is to be worshiped and who gives us the very direction that we are needing. It's so good to have everyone here this morning. It was special, actually, sitting just as the service was beginning, as the music was beginning, to sit in this sanctuary in the quiet of it. And those of you who are watching online, what you can't see are the leaves blowing by. You can even hear them. The windows are bumping in and out from the wind. It's really, really cool to be here and to worship with you today and here in the sanctuary, but also with those of you braving online travel and all of its risks to be here together today. A day in which, in spite of all that is happening in our country and all over the world, really, it is a privilege to gather and to worship, to listen for His voice, that we might be shaped as people of hope in a despairing world, and people of light during a time of darkness. I'm grateful for the opportunity to bring you a short update from Coldwater and from our outdoor ministry from this summer. I want to begin just by saying here with me, I'm not alone. I have Coldwater staff with me. Kelton Bailey is here, and he has been seasonally with us for 3 years. Eliza Kelly is here, and John and Roxanne Head are here. John did the reading this morning, and Roxanne is going to come up a little bit later and help me to tell a story and to share with you. I won't go over the various important roles that all of them play, but I just want to say that Jen and I are just incredibly thankful to have them as a part of our community, and just grateful to be doing this as a team and to see our ministry grow, and the things that are happening is very encouraging. I know for certain that we have the right people involved. And so we're looking forward to seeing what happens. After we learned about the pandemic way back in the spring and grew to understand what this would mean for our ministry, we knew one thing for certain is that it would be different, that it wouldn't be the same. We knew we had to cancel programs and things as we had planned them. We knew that we had to figure out a way to move forward. And right in the middle of all the canceling and hearing about other programs that canceled and things that wouldn't be happening, and even programs that were beginning to fundraise because of the cancellations, right in the middle of all of that, we just made a decision, let's have them come anyway. And that referring to our young adults that would be our interns and would be our staff for the summer. Let's have them come anyway. And that was the best decision that we made in the midst of all of this, because this ministry is about people, and we had to figure out a way to move forward with people. People are the best part of our ministry, and it's a good story, and it's full of gracious people who really changed their own expectations for what the summer would look like. And we welcomed a very generous team of young adults onto the Mink Lake property. That group self-quarantined prior to the summer. We spent 3 weeks together at camp, and then 3 weeks in the wilderness, really listening for God's voice in the midst of an unusual time, and really with some questions: should we slow down or speed up? Should we do more or should we do less? And for us, this meant studying and practicing some traditional disciplines of our Christian faith: silence, solitude, prayer, fasting, studying God's Word, looking for guidance from one another and from other books that we were reading and from the Word, simplicity, inhaling in God's creation, doing some reflection together, worshiping together, celebrating, all of those things. We did that. That was our rule of life that we practiced in order that our identity would be rooted in Him. And we ask God to reveal, what things are barriers, what things are in the way of our getting to know You and hearing from more of You in our life. Along the way, we also had three wonderful couples come each on a different Sunday to teach us and to minister to us. Couples that had lived longer and who would show us what it looked like to have a long obedience in the same direction. That was a great blessing just prior to going into the wilderness. If there's one thing that we learned this summer, it's the power of listening for His voice and the confidence that we can have when Christ is our compass. So you can read more specifically about those stories. There's getting to be a lot of them that we are working on. They come out in the form of an email, but if you just want to go to our website, coldwaterfoundation.org, at the top of this page, where it just says Coldwater News, if you click on that, you'll get the whole archive of emails that have been sent back from even when we were trying to figure out what to do, and even sharing some of that with those reading. And if you want to subscribe, these emails can get sent right to your email, and you can stay current on things happening with our ministry. They're great stories, and some of them are even fun to read, and you'll enjoy that. We'd love to have you praying along with the changes that are happening in our ministry. One of the things that I'm interested in is how outward changes in our society impact inward changes in our lives, and particularly those in the lives of young people growing up in this. And I will tell you that I am alarmed by what I would call our internet drugged and screen addicted culture. Alarmed by what has become really, I think, toxic to our health, and that happening along with societal unrest and political impasses and divided attentions and trouble in the educational system. Sometimes it just feels like we're in a dream and just waiting for the next messages that will come to tell us what to do, or waiting for the next leader who will tell us what to do and maybe, maybe get it right. With increased online usage comes also a coinciding increased mental illness and increase in suicide, and especially with middle school, high school students. And that curve can be traced back really to the early 2000s, the start of social media, as that came into being, and it's troubling, and we're watching this, of course, trying to figure out how do we serve people, what do wilderness programs have to do with this, and of course to grow up in this is really, really hard, and many parents are feeling, and we have too, the disconnection with our kids as they. Navigate this, and as they grow up, trying to figure out what that looks like. Teenage years are a super impressionable time, and a critical time. And then there's so many negative influences that are competing for the attention not only of young people but all of us and leave all of us feeling very empty and confused and sometimes full of fear and anxiety about what the future might hold. When a person comes to Coldwater for an experience, right at the beginning, first off, they get a full Sabbath rest from incoming messages. They get a fast from that. They get a break from that. They also get leaders who are genuinely interested in their story, and leaders who are very, whose purpose it is to give them an encounter with Christ that takes place in one of three places: an encounter with Christ that takes place in His creation, in the wilderness, where we are, full in it with nothing else between us and God's creation, where we see His handiwork and we see the way that He has created and cloaked the earth with such beauty. An encounter with Christ in community. Groups come together and they travel in small group brigades through the ups and downs of a wilderness journey, and they encounter Christ through other people. And thirdly, an encounter with Christ in His Word, this written, burning light that gives us direction and also gives us healing. God's direct revelation of His unchanging and dependable and great faithfulness toward us. Students leave Coldwater, we hope, knowing that God came to be with us, wants to be with them, and that we get our best direction directly from this relationship. Because of this, we hope that they'll have a growing desire to be a people of hope and a people of light in the world. So that's Coldwater, and the message, I have a message this morning that is really, really comes out of the things that we learned this summer. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank You that we can gather in places scattered, even during this time. It's amazing that we can somehow all get here and be able to hear for You. We pray and ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We pray that we receive Your revelation and be filled with nothing less than the life of God. God, make us people to be responsive not only to Your revelation, but also to the life of Christ in us, and that out of Your life in us, that we would authentically represent Your heart and Your vision for all people in the world. Amen. Well, if you are traveling anywhere up here in the northern boreal forest and you are out of your car and off your ATV and you just are wandering in the woods here, maybe you're hunting or walking and you get off the trail, it can be very, very easy to get turned around and not be able to find your way back to the trail. One experience stands out for me, probably because it took place sort of this time of year, actually a time of year when all the leaves are down and you can see so much better. I was grouse hunting with two good friends. We were over in the west somewhere on a road there, and I decided to walk a line parallel with the road that we were on. So I went into the woods and not too far so I could keep track of where the road was, and very, very quickly, I got turned around. Surprisingly quickly, I called out. They could hear me. They called back, but I could not hear the direction of their voices. So I had no point of reference. Every direction that I looked seemed the same, And really in that moment with no point of reference, really what I needed was a compass. Because if I had a compass, I would know which way to go. But I had nothing. And by a grace, I got back to the road. I wasn't lost for that long, but that feeling stayed with me a long time. Outwardly, I was like, no big deal. I had it under control all the time. Inwardly, I was pretty freaked out at how quickly I got myself lost. And that queasy feeling that you get when you're lost and stuck between regret, why did I do that, and trying to figure it out, trying to get my way back to where I knew where I was. I know I'm not the only one. I took an informal poll. Some of you guys are here. I sent out a text to some of my friends and just say, hey, which of you guys have been in the woods? Have you ever been lost? And almost all of them had not only been lost, but been lost with a greater level of concern than, you know, on a scale of 0 to 10. There were some 4s and some 5s. There was an 8. There was an 8.5. I'm gonna get those stories later, and learn that. Some of you guys I hang out with quite a bit, and now I'm kind of wondering if I should be hanging out with you because we're gonna get ourselves lost or have. Getting lost is something that is common, right? And I'm going to ask Roxanne to come up because we're gonna tell you one more story about that. And John and Roxanne Head are here. John read scripture, and Roxanne's been with us also this summer. She's helping us in the kitchen. But we were together on a Wilderness Leadership Expedition this summer. That's the trip, our cornerstone trip for all of our leaders. And we were traveling on that trip and trying to get to a river, right? Mm-hmm. And we got onto an old logging road that seemed like it would take us there. And our map told us that, and we got onto that road, and we traveled on it. And for a long while, it was a good road. And then it ended. And then the road ended. And this happens all the time up here, right? Trails go in, and you think that they're going to be helpful, and then they end. They end at a clearing, a logging area, or whatever, and then they don't do anything else. And at this particular time, our road ended, and we were committed. Actually, we had not only had walked quite a ways on that road, didn't want to go back, but the sun was getting low in the sky, and everyone was tired. We were at the end of our day, and we were stuck. So at that moment, Rox, tell us a little bit, like, what is going through your head.
Yeah, sure. So, yeah, as Kevin was saying, we had been going all day, and we had run out of water, too, for quite some time. And so I just have a deep rooted fear that goes way back when I was little. It's just a very irrational fear of getting lost. And I could sense that it's like all day, it's like, okay, it's fine, we have the map, we're okay. And then all of a sudden it's just getting dark and we still can't figure out where our campsite is. And I also have a deep rooted fear of darkness. And so it's like, oh, we are lost, and now it is getting dark, and I can just feel this anxiety just starting to well up in me. And normally I'm a chipper person, go with the flow, but I could just sense this change in myself because of this fear that we were lost and getting dark. And I just had this anxious feeling well up inside me of, I don't know where I am, and I feel like I'm at a weak point right now. And I could just tell because I was no longer contributing to the group. I had really checked out and was mad at my team for not looking at the map and figuring out where we were.
At that time, you know, what has your attention?
Yeah, so that tension was, okay, we are lost and we don't know where we are. And I had nothing, I couldn't think of anything else but that we aren't going to be able to find our way back to or where we were supposed to go.
Yeah. So then what happened? Did we figure it out that night or what happened?
Yeah, so finally Kevin was like, all right, guys, either we have to make this decision of either we go back or we go on this road and we commit to just staying in this very random woodsy place. And I said, oh, and Kevin said, oh, it's a great little camping spot. And then I looked and it was just, because I was already so irrational in my thoughts, I just thought, I don't know how this is a great spot. It's so, we don't know where we are. And so we had just decided that we were going to camp in this little woodsy place.
It was kind of open. It was kind of spruce trees and there was, mossy, green, mossy, lots of places for our tents to be. You know, it was pretty in a way, right?
Yeah.
But you're not. Their attention is not there.
No. Nope.
Another part of this story that it was a part of this, the early part of this trip, is that this was the part in June when the Noseums were at their very, very worst, and that they were impossible to get away from.
Yeah.
And that was an added irritation.
Yes.
Right. So we spent the night there.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And we're feeling like, well, we don't have our point of reference anymore.
Yeah, we didn't know where we were.
We didn't know where we were. We get up in the morning and make some food and do the morning stuff. Mm-hmm. And then, Rox, what happens?
Yeah, so then we woke up in the morning and Kevin kind of pulls me aside and he says, okay, Roxy, I know you had a really, really hard time yesterday, but I think that I would like you to lead us out of this campsite. And I was so mad. I said, Kevin, like, I just wanted to follow. I didn't want to be the person that would lead 8 people out of this place that I didn't know where we were. And the map was no longer reliable. And so Kevin just took out this compass for me and he said, Roxy, this is your point of reference from now on. Let me teach you about the compass. And this thing, like, the whole time too, like, it's like, how does this compass even work? Like, it's a complicated thing that knows your direction. And so it was just so interesting that Kevin ran me through it, and our first goal was to get to the river. And Kevin said, we know we have to go west, and just look at this compass. This is your point of reference, and we will get to the river with this compass.
And to be fair, I mean, we predicted kind of where we were, but it wasn't just a river we were aiming for. It was a point on the other side of the river that was our destination, a known intersection. So then what happened?
Yeah, so then I thought, okay, well, I'll use this compass, and team's going to help me get to the river. And so we did this little thing where I knew I had to go west, and my team was helping me frog leap. Is that what you would say?
Yeah, leapfrog,
so, yeah. So you would point it to west, and as long as you can see the person, then they stop, and then you go over there. And eventually, it was just so crazy that this thing that you had a destination that you couldn't see, and this compass led you to exactly where you had to go. And it was just incredible that...
While you're walking, while you're doing that, where is your attention then?
Compass. You're constantly just looking at it, looking up. And even when you look up, when you're in the wilderness, everything looks the same. Even you look back, you look in the front, everything looks the same. So the compass, you're just constantly looking at it. Even though your environment is not changing, really, it's the compass that you have to put your attention on so that you get to this destination that you wanted to go to.
And you did it, right?
I mean,
we came out exactly where you were hoping that you would.
Yeah.
You followed that bearing
you know, to trust true. In that bearing, yeah. to yeah. trust that it will get you there even though you can't quite see it.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so Rox, I mean, later in the trip you had another experience.
Yeah.
We paddled for several days before we got up to South Arm Knife Lake, and we had a solo planned. Tell us mm-hmm. about that.
Yeah, so part of the trip was also doing a solo, which I knew that a solo was coming for this trip, like way before our trip happened, and I was just so nervous about it and didn't really want to participate in it. And
so solo on this trip was almost 48 hours mm-hmm. a night. Yep. You're by yourself,
yeah,
and we did a fast during mm-hmm. that time.
Yeah. So I knew all these things going into solo, and one of the reasons why I didn't want to do it is the same thing as the deep-rooted fear of darkness and being alone in the woods. And so I just did not want to do it, but Kevin was like, "Okay, guys, it's solo day, and I just, once he said it, I just started crying, and I, like, everyone was like, "Oh, gosh." Like, so I was already having a...
I didn't force you to do it.
It's always challenged by choice, but the motivation...
Yeah, I just want to make sure that's clear.
The motivation was very, if everyone else is doing it, I guess. So my motivation was just really not there at all. It was just, whatever, I don't want to do it. And so I was already having I was already physically drained, emotionally drained, just tired going into this experience. And so Liza dropped me off at my spot up this hill, and I'm just crying all the way up this hill. And I thought, man, solo is supposed to be a time of reflection and self-examination and looking at what God has been doing throughout this trip and seeing where his hands have been. And I thought, I don't think I can do this. This is too tiring. I can't even begin to think about these things. And so I just decided that, well, I'm just going to open up a random place in my Bible and just memorize whatever I open up to, because that's all the energy that I had for. And so I randomly opened up my Bible, and it went to Psalm 139, and the title on here in the ESV for it is "Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart." And that was just such an incredible passage that God has given me during this time that I was so fearful of doing. And in this time, it's saying that, Roxy, like, I know you. I know your heart. I've searched you. I know. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know when you sit down and when you get up. And the wilderness that is all around you that you're so afraid of, I made these. And during solo, it stormed like crazy. Yeah. And it was, and God was just like, "Roxy, do you hear the thunder and the lightning and these stars? I made this. And I see you in this spot that you're just so, so scared. And you think that you have been abandoned. But I am here in this exact location. Like, I know you." And it was just showed me that God is intimate, that he's involved in our lives, and he sees when we're really weak and down, and that's when he shows us. Like, he didn't bring me into the solo experience to figure out, "I wonder what Roxy is made out of." He's omniscient. He already knows. It's for me to know mm-hmm. what I am made of. And nothing is an emergency to him. He knew that this thing was going to happen, just like in Psalm 139. So it was just amazing.
So that passage pulled you through
yes.
through solo, and then there was another story with that passage.
Yeah.
What happened with that?
Yeah, and so just a cool passage that God had given me, reminding me that, no, I don't abandon you, Roxy. I'm here for you. And after solo, we had shared about our experience. I was telling the group about Psalm 139 and how it really was a comfort and God, a reminder of God's faithfulness and provision for me. And my friend Emma was like, "Oh, that's so crazy, Roxy, because last night I was praying Psalm 139 for you because I knew that you were having this really difficult time." And it was just so cool that just got in the details
and
of our stories.
Specifically about the verse about light, right?
Yes, yes. Was that? So the verse that I really honed in on was God saying, like, you think that the darkness can hide you, but the darkness is as light to me. Like, no darkness is ever dark to me. And even when you think that it's hiding you, it's not. I see you in it. And that's the verse that Emma had prayed for me, that even the darkness is as light to him. So that was just very cool that God would be in those details.
Okay, yeah. Roxy, thank you for sharing. And I think it's interesting that I had a plan. Liza and I together leading, you know, we had a plan to have our students do a solo experience, and hoping that God would meet them there. But God had a plan to do something far more special and perfectly catered, you know, for each person. And that's just one story. Of course, for all of us, there's a tension, right? I mean, we all, when Roxy speaks of fear, having a fear, and I know her now. I mean, and she is a tough, hardworking, get it done, you know, pull ahead, don't quit kind of person. She's not a wimp, you know. She's very, very strong in many areas, and yet there's this one area that just has her shaking, and I think that all of us can relate to that. There's a fear, there's a darkness, there's a worry or an anxiety, and it comes from somewhere, you know. And for her, you know, there's a story. And she didn't tell that today, but there's a story, and you begin to understand, oh, yeah, I get why you would have that fear. But I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be in darkness. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to have worry. And all of us have that thing, that place that we are that is different than that place that we know we need to be. And there's a gap there that we need to get to. And the thing is, there's a map for everything. There's a map for everything that is the way to do it. That's the Pharisees not accepting the story of the blind man because it didn't fit their map. It didn't add up. They had a map that said, if the man was born blind, he must be a sinner, or if Jesus was the real deal, then he wouldn't be healing on the Sabbath, so he must be a sinner. You know, they just rejected his story because it didn't fit their map. And we know that there's a map for everything for us. There's a map for mental health. There's a map for physical health. There's a map to lose weight. There's a map for education. Of course, we're looking at two different political maps that both promise, you know, great things on the other side. There's a map for marriage, for pregnancy, for parenting, child rearing. There's a map for when your kids all leave home and you're empty nesters. There's a map for everything. But the thing about maps, this is a Fisher map, you know, maybe one of the most common maps for use in the Boundary Waters. At the bottom of this map, a little red print down here, it says, "Map is not intended for navigational use. It's not represented to be correct in every aspect." And you know, some maps are helpful. Some of them are good and they work, but some of them are not, and they can lead us astray and leave us lost. For the man that was healed, Jesus saw him. He healed him, and then you know, the Pharisees came seeking him with all their questions to try to figure it out. Somewhere in there, that man figured out that they didn't have what he needed, that their map didn't fit. And he, you know, he was a blind man. He is poor, but he's not dumb. And he begins questioning back, and it offended them, and he was cast out. So it got worse for him before it got better, because if you get cast out of the synagogue, that's your community. I mean, that's the center. I mean, that's the place where all meaning comes from. That's why his parents were like, go ask him. But, you know, he gets cast out, and you know what happens is Jesus comes to find him. Jesus comes to find him and to reveal who he is. You know, we need a compass. We don't need just a map. We need a compass. And a compass, by compass, what I mean is the magnetic needle of a compass that is definitive and authoritative. It's a dependable point of reference. It's not dependent on contours. It's not dependent on the imperfections of the country that you're traveling. It's not indexed to immediate circumstances. It doesn't care if your road ran out or what year the map was printed or if you lose your map or any number of inconsistencies. It shows a true direction. It's indexed to a God-created order in the universe. He made the planet to be a magnet, a generous provision for an intelligent people that they would inhabit the earth and be able to find their way. A compass has one animating source, a magnetic pole. For the blind man in John 9, for Roxanne and for her group, for each of us now, at this moment in time, is kind of sitting on the brink of, man, what's going to happen? It's nothing less than the life of Christ in us that is our compass. That's the main thing. This is our one animating source, our true reference point. How do we get off of the map and onto the compass? And I'm going to share three short things and I will be done. Three things we need: a humility to know when we can't see. We need a wisdom to stay clear of things that don't matter, and we need a deep trust that a good and loving God is coming for us. So first, a humility to recognize our blindness. Now there are so many sources of seeing. Many, many more who claim to be a source. News cycle, podcasts, virtue signaling, celebrities, the guy next door, your uncle. Everyone says with a sort of brazen confidence that they know what the path is and that they will help us to see, and they assume the position of knowing the way. If our whole posture toward life is that we are the ones who see, then we're just like the Pharisees in the text. And the passage at the very end of that text, and this is from the Message, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. The first sentence in the story of the blind man, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. There are no invisible people with Jesus, and he sees us. He sees our pain. He sees our loss. He sees our illness. He sees you. He sees our anxiety and our concern. He sees our worry. He sees our confusion over what to do with our life, over how to vote, over what to do after the vote, over your relationships. A good place to begin for us is to say, I think I need some help with this. But that's weakness. Yeah, it's weakness. I mean, Paul describes being given a thorn from an evil source, really, when he pleads that it would be taken away from him. He hears from God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So a humility to recognize that we can't see when we can't see. Number two, the wisdom to steer clear of things that don't matter. In other words, the wisdom to stay with the thing that does matter, to stay true to the compass and what it's, the direction that it's giving. This means to not be distracted by my feelings or my circumstances or distracted away from the thing that's most important. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul shares his concern that the people in that church would get distracted. He says, "As the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, so your thoughts will be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes to preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit or a different gospel, that you may well put up with it." Christ is our compass. Our self-discipline and forming habits, not our compass. Bible knowledge, not our compass. Church going, a good thing, an important thing, not our compass. My mission goals are not my compass. All important things. The environment, the U.S. economy, the election, the principles and values of your party, these are not our compass. And they are not a suitable point of reference for us. Outdoor leadership, good craftsmanship, sustainable living, being a good person, my family, all important, but not our compass. Christ is our compass. And what will point us to Christ? Sometimes it's the difficult things that help lead us to Christ. And if you're searching at this moment for more meaning in your life, more connection, more wholeness, freedom from addiction, peace instead of having a troubled spirit, you have to drink from the one true source. Take a break from all that distracts. And let me be blunt. We need some habits of turning things off. That's Justin and Ruth gave their testimony of Sabbath and fast and how that is an important part of what gives life. And that was our ministry this summer, creating openings for listening, new environments that give fresh pathways and fresh sources for direction. We grow if we can have a sustained attention on Christ. That's what it means in Hebrews when it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." In the Psalms, it says, "Meditate on his law, meditate on his statutes." Psalm 1 says, "The rooted person is able to give sustained attention to the revelation of God." And lastly, a deep trust that he is with us. At some point, the Pharisees' line of questioning and trying to cajole him into rejecting his own experiences, he realized they don't have the right direction, and he refuses to accept their map. And then it says that Jesus came to find him and leads him to understand who healed him and reveals himself fully. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And what we worship, what we love, becomes our compass. It's something to build a life around. Nothing says this more clearly than in Colossians, where it says he alone is worthy of worship. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Does that sound like a dependable compass? It does to me. Our hope is that in spite of whatever is going on for us, that it would be out of this knowing, this life of God in us, that would be increasingly our direction. At Coldwater, that's our message that we hope to offer, and we get to do it in some pretty special places. But as you heard in Roxanne's testimony, God meets us even beyond what we program for, and is faithful to show up.